Well, good evening, one and all, and welcome to our Let There Be Light Ministries home church on the beginning of the Sabbath for many of us, and some of us still have a couple hours to go before the blessed day of the Lord arrives. We're glad to be in fellowship with you all once again, and praise God for keeping us safe from harm and for His answers to our prayers in so many ways. Welcome also to those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording. We're glad to have you with us. And what a joy it is to come together and to raise our voices in praising our God in spirit and in truth, and in uplifting the Savior for all mankind, including us, and praise His holy name. Our opening song is titled, We Speak of the Realms. And this is one we had a couple Fridays ago, and it ended up the last couple verses were messed up on it. And I said I'd bring it into the room the next Friday, which would have been last Friday, but I forgot. Old age is terrible. But anyways, I remembered for this Friday, so praise the Lord. So, we speak of the realms. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair. And oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom of sin from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robes which glorified wear, of the church of the firstborn above, but what must it be to be there? Our mourning is all at an end when raised by the life-giving word. We see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord. The city so holy and clean, no sorrow can breathe in the air. No gloom of affliction or sin, no shadow of evil is there. Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven myself prepare. And shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then o'er the bright fields we shall roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and our three gods will be there. And what a day that will be. Never depart again. What must it be to be there, dear ones? For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of mankind the things that God has prepared for His faithful sons and daughters. So let us endure unto the end and hold fast to Jesus Christ. And indeed, we'll be able to know what it is to be there. It's now time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Teresa will offer that for us.
Happy Sabbath and blessed Sabbath, everyone. It's a privilege and a blessing to be with you all tonight. I want to ask you, if you can, to kneel and come before the throne of grace. Blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that you have given us, that it is in your will to give us this time together to worship our Creator, Lord Jesus, to worship God specifically at the Lord's Day, this Sabbath day, this true day of worship, the seventh day. Thank you for the mercy of giving us more time to grow together, to learn from one another, to learn to know one another a little more, to edify one another a little more, just being together. And we know that our names are recorded as we come together specifically in these end times and speak of our Lord and our hearts being full of the love for God. So thank you very much for giving us this time, and may we never take it for granted. Every Sabbath that you give us and every time we have together, because we do know it's very likely our times together may be limited, but we will remember one another if that happens in our lifetime. We will remember these times, and we will look upon them with, well, probably great longing for what a blessing they were to us. And we'll have love in our hearts for each one, and we'll keep them in our hearts, wondering how they're faring and praying that you're holding them up. So this is such a privilege and such a blessing to be with other believers who truly know you in spirit and in truth, who have the light that you want us to have in these end days, the truth. When there's so much error in all the churches in Babylon. So thank you for your mercy, Father. And blessed Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to worship you. I just don't have more and more on our Sabbaths, on your Sabbath day, and in more profound ways and deeper ways, and being guided by you and what to do in the course of the day, and what to see in the Word of God, where to go, where to read. What do you want to show us this Sabbath, Lord? How can we know you more? How can we love you more? Would you reveal yourself more to us, Lord, this Sabbath? Would you bless us in a special way this Sabbath? Each one of us, speak to our needs, any deep longing in our hearts that we need you to fill. Any prayer, a heavy burden, meet us in these issues, Lord, and comfort us. And thank you, Lord, for this special time to remember you in creating us and all around us that is good. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak carefully to us and help us to hear you. Help us to discern your voice and to carefully follow your leading, because you only speak words of life to us and love. Help us to continue on in mortifying our flesh as you lead us. Never tire in the battle, but consider it a privilege. Because the more we do this, the more Christ we will receive, and the more you will be in us. The clearer we'll hear your voice, the more we'll know God. So help us to remember that these are serious and sober things, and it needs to be our business every moment.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. We're in Patriarchs and Prophets. That's our study book, and you can find the study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. We're in Chapter 28, that's titled Idolatry at Sinai, and we're at the top of page 324 to the paragraph that starts out, "Though God had granted the prayer of Moses." And we left off last time with God testing Moses by saying that God was going to destroy all of the apostate Israelites because in just a short time they had promised to obey God and every word that proceeded out of his mouth, and 40 days later they're rejecting God and worshiping other false deities and wanting to return back to Egypt, from which God had set them at liberty. And God was testing Moses to see how he would handle this. And God started out this test by saying, "Let me alone that I might destroy them and make of you a great nation." So in other words, God was willing to eliminate all and then from the lineage of Moses raise up another great nation. But Moses showed that he loved the Israelites more than he loved himself. And so he pleaded with God not to destroy the Israelites because of their apostasy, but to give them another chance. And Moses used the argument that God had delivered the people with mighty wonders from Egyptian bondage and brought them out into the wilderness. And so now if the Israelites would all be destroyed, then people would be led to believe that God did not have the strength enough to bring his people to the promised land. So even though God was justified in wanting to destroy the people because of their apostasy, yet, for the sake of his glory and name, it would not be good to do that, because people would be left to wonder if the same thing would happen to them if they chose to serve the God of Israel. So God agreed not to destroy the Israelites for their apostasy, but was there anything else that was going to happen because of the apostasy of the people? How does God look at apostasy? And an apostasy is a denial of the faith that you once believed in. That's what apostasy means. To deny the faith, the beliefs that you once held. So how is God going to deal with the apostasy of his people in giving up their faith, the beliefs that they once held? Well, we're going to find out. So we'll pick it up at this new paragraph, top of page 324. Though God had granted the prayer of Moses in sparing Israel from destruction, their apostasy was to be signally punished. The lawlessness and insubordination into which Aaron had permitted them to fall, if not speedily crushed, would run riot in a wickedness and would involve the nation in irretrievable ruin. So what does apostasy do? If not stopped, The apostasy will run riot in wickedness and involve the entire nation in irretrievable ruin. So if you allow apostasy to continue on unchecked, it will irretrievably ruin the entire body. Now, what does irretrievable mean? It means it can't be brought back. Amen. No coming back. So if this apostasy was allowed to run without being checked, without being crushed, that means totally eliminated, then there would be no more hope that the Israelites would be God's people. They would no longer be His church, even though they had all kinds of promises that as long as the sun, moon, and stars would be in the heavens, they would be God's people. So how do we view these promises of God that as long as the sun, moon, and stars are in the sky, Israel would be His people, but yet now this instance of apostasy, if allowed to go without being crushed or eliminated, they would no longer be His people. How can we correlate the two things? Any ideas? Hey, let's look at it this way. What would lead to the nation of Israel being completely set aside and no longer God's chosen people? It was apostasy. Apostasy means to disobey God. So then disobedience leads to the rejection of God as a people. So then the opposite would be true. Obedience leads to belonging to God as His people. So then God's promises are based upon conditions of obedience. As long as the Israelites would obey God and not go into apostasy or denying the faith, then they would always be God's people. But now that there's apostasy in the ranks, it has to be crushed out, or it will inevitably lead to God's people being forever set aside, and then God having to choose another people as His chosen. Apostasy is something very serious. It's rejecting God. That's what apostasy is. So if there's apostasy in the church that you belong to, it has to be completely eliminated. Or, if it's allowed to continue, it will lead to your church being rejected by God because the people have rejected Him. That's what apostasy means. So even though God granted the prayer of Moses and did not destroy all of Israel because of their apostasy, yet it had to be eliminated from the ranks. And how's that going to be done? Continuing. By terrible severity, the evil must be put away. Now, did it say mild measures would work? No. Extreme measures have to be started in order to check and crush the apostasy. By terrible severity, the evil must be put away. Continuing, standing in the gate of the camp, Moses called to the people, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Well, what did that involve? Amen. It was a command to make a decided choice to leave the ranks of the apostate and join the ranks of the faithful. That involved separation. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him separate unto me. Not let him stay where he is in the midst of the apostasy. Let him leave the apostasy and side with me. Continuing. Those who had not joined in the apostasy were to take their position at the right of Moses. Those who were guilty but repentant at the left of Moses. The command was obeyed. Would to God this command would be obeyed today. Apostasy would be checked. It would be crushed out. But sadly, apostasy is allowed to continue. If a church leader is found to be so egregious in sin, they're not eliminated from office. They're just transferred to another district that doesn't know them. The apostasy is not checked. And what is the end result of apostasy that's allowed to continue on without being stopped? Probation for that group of people closes, and God can no longer use that church group to do his will. He turns to another people and calls them to be his chosen. Amen. Apostasy, just like sin, spreads like leaven until the whole lump, the whole body, becomes affected. Just like the human heart. If there's disease in one portion of the body and it travels to the heart, from the heart, it will spread to every single cell in that person. So if the heart becomes corrupt, the entire body becomes corrupt. So if the heart of the church becomes corrupt, everything connected with the heart of the church becomes corrupt with it. So in order to crush out apostasy, the people had to choose to separate from the apostate or to remain in the ranks of the apostate. If they refused to separate, their inaction showed them to be in harmony with the apostate. Now notice, the command was not for the apostate people to leave. The command was for those that wanted to follow God to leave the apostate. Have you ever heard the phrase that all the bad is going to leave and all the good is going to stay behind? I've heard that many times. God's going to purify his church and all the bad's going to be eliminated and all the good are going to remain behind. So the good don't have to do anything. They just have to stay connected with the church. And God will do the rest. Dear ones, that idea, that belief, that teaching is nowhere found in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy in how God deals with apostasy. It's just the opposite. God calls his people to come out of the apostasy, not to stay within it. And we see this plainly brought forth in this experience of the golden calf at Mount Sinai.
Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. You know, there's been many a time that I've been told by Seventh-day Adventists, Pentecostals, everybody else, whatever it is, and they've told me, oh, like you said, the wheat and tares grow together and God will separate his own. But you know, they seem to forget when they read things. It says, come out of her, what? My people. So if we are God's people, then we will come out of her. It doesn't say, let my people stay in the church and come out bad people. It says, come out of her, my people. So it's so simple, but I don't see why anybody doesn't see it. Anyway, later on I have a great testimony for the day, but thank you. Sabbath blessings.
Amen. Amen. And that's an excellent point. So because of the apostasy, severe measures had to be taken in order to cleanse the camp. And how the camp began to be cleansed was by the call for God's people to leave the apostasy. And those who had joined in the apostasy but were repentant were to show their loyalty to God and to prove their repentance by leaving the company of the apostate. Continuing. The command was obeyed. It was found that the tribe of Levi had taken no part in the idolatrous worship. From among other tribes, there were great numbers who, although they had sinned, now signified their repentance. How did they signify their repentance? They got up and physically left the camp of the apostate. So if you were connected with the apostasy, but you chose not to leave, then you did not signify your repentance. Continuing. But a large company, mostly of the mixed multitude. Now, who were the mixed multitude again? Amen. The mixed multitude were unconverted. They were half Egyptian or Gentile and half Israelite or God's people. They were unconverted believers. So a large company that was mostly made up of the mixed multitude of the unconverted in heart, continuing, that instigated the making of the calf, stubbornly persisted in their rebellion. What proved them persistent in their rebellion and stubborn to not repent of it? What proved it? Because they refused to separate. Very interesting, dear ones. The loud cry tells us God commands his people to come out from among the apostate, the wicked, the Babylonians, or if you stay among them, you will become a partaker of her sins and will receive of her plagues. You'll be punished right along with the rebellious. Your physical position remaining in the camp of the Babylonians shows that you're not repentant because you did not obey God's command to leave. It's the same thing here. Those who did not separate from the apostasy but remain connected with it did not show their repentance. There's a question in the room that says, what about working with them? The command for them to leave was a message directly from God through his messenger Moses. That was the only channel, the only pathway that God had set to show who was truly repentant from their apostasy and who was not repentant from the apostasy. So giving the message to separate was working with the people. It was relaying to them the only course that could save them from destruction. And giving that message of separation was indeed working for the salvation of every single Israelite. Now, not everybody likes that message of separation. People use their human reasoning saying, well, if I was God, I would not require separation. I just require the people to humble themselves and repent for their apostasy, but not leave the camp. But, dear ones, we're not wiser than God. And since we have a fallen nature, then our imagination, our thoughts on what we would do in this situation is not 100% pure. It's contaminated with selfishness. That makes us foolish. We think we know what's best, but in actuality, it isn't best at all. But God is pure, is good, has no evil whatsoever. Thus, his wisdom is absolutely perfect. And what God has required in this situation is the only course that could possibly spare the Israelites from being totally rejected. So God here is calling all the obedient, all the repentant, to leave the ranks of the apostate. But you're going to have individuals saying, well, if I leave, then how are the others that are staying going to be reached with the truth? How are they possibly going to be changed in heart if all the good leave? They won't have any examples to follow. Or maybe God will overlook the fact that I stay behind for another day or week or month or year or 10 years or 20 years. It's my heart's desire to follow him, but I'm going to stay behind to try and encourage those that are undecided to follow God's will and leave. That may take a while, but God knows my heart. It's almost as if we think that God, when he commands something, really doesn't mean what he says. So what was God's purpose in calling all the people to leave the apostasy? Well, let's continue. Amen, amen. Some comments in the room. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. So God means what he says. And when he commands us to do something, if we're his follower, then we will obey. If we delay to obey, then we're not really his follower. We're following someone else. And amen. God knows the real reason why. We don't. We have to take God by faith that he knows why, even though we may not understand or have all our questions answered. Amen. We will get caught up. We will get caught up. Only God knows man's heart and their willingness to change. That's true. If you're in a car that's speeding down the road and you see this brick wall coming up, and the command comes to you as the driver to take your foot off the gas and put the brake on, what are you going to do? You're going to keep your foot on the gas? You're going to hit the brick wall? You're going to die. You take your foot off the gas but refuse to put it on the brake. In other words, you're half obeying the command but not fully obeying it. Then you're going to coast into the wall. You have to obey the full command to take your foot off the gas and put the brake on in order to avoid being crushed. It's the same here. God's command was to leave the apostasy, not to stay in until the next day, but to leave it totally. Continuing. In the name of the Lord God of Israel, Moses now commanded those upon his right hand who had kept themselves clear of idolatry to gird on their swords and slay all who persisted in rebellion. Now, how long did this take before the command was given to destroy the rebellious? Moses gave the message of separation. everybody in the camp heard it. Everybody made a choice to follow it or to reject it. How long did that take? It wasn't a course of several days. It was a very short time. How long does it take you to obey a command of God once you know that it is from God? How long should it take you? It depends on how much you love God. We need to get into the position that once we recognize God's command, that's the time we obey it, irregardless of consequences. Irregardless of circumstances. Irregardless of whether it's comfortable or proper to do so. If God says it, it's for our good, our welfare. Amen. Obedience should be immediate. Otherwise, Satan moves in. And amen. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart by delay. So as soon as the message had gone out, everybody hears it, and everybody has made a decision to follow it or reject it. Then judgment falls. Do you understand? As soon as the last person left the company of the apostate and no one else was going to leave, then judgment fell. What happened when Lot and his family had finally left Sodom and Gomorrah? Judgment fell. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Everybody who didn't separate in obeying the angels' messages were lost. It's the same here. When the last person left, Moses then commanded those upon his right hand who had kept themselves clear of idolatry to gird on their swords and slay all who persisted in rebellion. Continuing. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men without regard to position, kindred, or friendship. The ringleaders in wickedness were cut off. But all who repented and humbled themselves, how? By separating from the rebellious. All who repented and humbled themselves were spared. If you didn't separate from the apostasy, you were lost. If you did separate from the apostasy because you were truly humble and repentant, you were saved from destruction. It's the same with the loud cry. If you remain connected with Babylon, you're going to be lost. If you leave from Babylon because you're truly humble and repentant to God, you're going to be spared. Now, in this particular instance, it was the righteous who carried out the execution of the judgment. In our day and age, that's not the case. We are to deliver the message from God as His messengers, giving the loud cry, calling people to separate from Babylon, to show their repentance and obedience to God, to leave the camp of the wicked so they won't be destroyed along with the wicked. But the destruction of the wicked is not going to take place by those who left. It's going to take place by the destroying angels. You can find this in Ezekiel chapter 9. God commands six angels to go forth, and one of them has a writer's inkhorn by his side. He's dressed in linen, which is a priest's garment. And he goes forth and he puts a mark upon those that sigh and cry for all the abominations done in the church and in the land. Done in Jerusalem. Jerusalem not only represents a church denomination, it also represents a city, in other words, the world. What message are they giving? They're giving the loud cry. They're exposing the sins of the church uniting herself with Babylon, in other words, worshiping false gods and rejecting their covenant relationship with the God of heaven. They're in apostasy. And the only way to show their repentance to God and to escape from destruction is to leave the apostasy, not to remain in it. And once that sealing, that mark of God is placed upon all people that leave, and everyone has made their decision, the last person has left, probation closes, and then the destroying angels carry out their work of destruction, and they begin at God's sanctuary. Destruction begins at those who had the greatest light of truth but rejected it. And then it continues on to those who had lesser and lesser amount of truth but still rejected that lesser amount. And only those who repented and humbled themselves by obeying God's one pathway of salvation and separated from the apostate were spared. Now, you have some very fanatical ideas of individuals like the Shepherd's Rods or the Davidians or others of that same type of position, believing that they are the destroying angels. And that's not true at all. Dear ones, what day and age are we living in today? We're living in the time of the end. We're living in the day of the giving of the loud cry message. It's as if Moses is declaring in trumpet notes, who is on the Lord's side, let him lead the camp of the apostate and come over to the side of the loyal and the true. That's the time we're living in right now. And what is your decision going to be? Are you going to stay in the apostasy until there's a more favorable time to leave it? Even though you know God is commanding you to come out now. Are you going to cry, it's not convenient yet? I'm still trying to reach others that are in there. Give me another year. Or are you going to recognize that all of the excuses and the human reasoning that you can come up with is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God? Out of love, he requested Moses to command the people to come out of the apostasy because God didn't want them to die. And it's still out of love that God is requiring his people to give the loud cry message to all the churches. Because God doesn't want his people to die in the churches. He doesn't want them to be consumed along with the wicked. But he can't force anyone to leave. Even though his heart aches for them to leave, he's not going to force them. But he is going to give them a message. And out of mercy, he may give it many times. How many times have you heard the call to come out of the apostate church? How many times have you refused to? How many more times are you going to refuse to obey this message of love? Tomorrow may be too late for you to obey. Today is the day of your salvation. So with God, there's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what your position in the church is. It doesn't matter who you're related to. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. It doesn't matter how carefully you have lived God's word. It doesn't matter how perfect you may be in character. What matters is, are you in association with the apostate when God is calling you to leave the apostate? Are you repentant and humble enough to follow God's will? How much do you love God? If you love him, you will obey him. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how much do you love God? Are you willing to obey this command from the Most High for your salvation? When the last person left, judgment fell. Continuing. Those who performed this terrible work of judgment were acting by divine authority, executing the sentence of the King of Heaven. Men are to beware how they, in their human blindness, judge and condemn their fellow men. But when God commands them to execute his sentence upon iniquity, he is to be obeyed. Those who perform this painful act thus manifested their abhorrence of rebellion and idolatry, and consecrated themselves more fully to the service of the true God. The Lord honored their faithfulness by bestowing special distinction upon the tribe of Levi. The Israelites had been guilty of treason, and that against a king who had loaded them with benefits and whose authority they had voluntarily pledged themselves to obey. That the divine government might be maintained, justice must be visited upon the traitors. Yet even here, God's mercy was displayed. While he maintained his law, he granted freedom of choice and opportunity for repentance to all. Only those were cut off who persisted in rebellion. So in order that God's divine government might be maintained, justice must be visited upon the apostate. How many have viewed this judgment, this destruction of the guilty, from the aspect that God's divine government has to be maintained? If the guilty were not destroyed, what happens to God's divine government? It dissolves. If there is no punishment for those who break God's commands, then there is no government of God. It falls apart. So in order for God's government to be maintained, justice has to be visited upon the apostate. They have to be punished. But even when the punishment is about to fall, God has mercy for the people. He gives them a message that will enable them to escape from the punishment. God doesn't have to manifest mercy. He doesn't have to give any message to separate. We've had enough light from his word to know that if we choose apostasy against God, we're choosing death and destruction. We don't need any more messages of warning. It's clear. But God goes the extra mile and gives us the last message of mercy. If we heed it, we can escape destruction. If we reject it or delay to obey it, then we'll be destroyed along with the wicked. Only those were cut off who persisted in remaining with the rebellious. It's the same today. Come out from all the fallen churches, or you will be destroyed with the fallen churches. This is the last message of mercy. And what are you coming out to? If you leave the Babylonian Catholic Church, or any of the apostate Protestant churches, or even the apostate Adventist Church, if you leave the churches, where are you to go? Are you to go into another apostate church? Not at all. The call is not to leave Babylon in one place and join Babylon in another place. The call is to leave all apostate churches and go directly to Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You flee from apostasy to Jesus Christ. If you become connected with Christ, then you become part of His body. You become part of His church by joining Christ. But the devil comes in and says, no, if you leave a church in apostasy, try to find another denomination that you can join. And thus, even though you may escape Babylon in one locality, you just join another part of Babylon in a different locality. God isn't asking you to join any denomination. He's asking you to join Him. That's where our salvation is found. It's in Christ alone. It's not found in church membership anywhere. It's only found in Jesus Christ. When Moses gave the call, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me, that was a command from God. So the me there represented the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side, let him leave the apostasy and join the Lord. It's the same message today. Come out of her, my people, God says. When you come out, where are you going to go? Directly to God. And even if you're all alone in worshiping God every Sabbath, even if you're all alone, yet, if you meet in Christ's name, you and your guardian angel make two, and wherever two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, He is there in your midst. And it's only the presence of Christ that can make your worship service a church of Christ. Now, praise God that we have a fellowship group here that we can meet with. But this group here is not where you find salvation. You find it in Jesus Christ. So, dear ones, the last message of mercy is being given. The loud cry is going forth. The latter rain is falling. There's no time to lose to leave the camp of the apostate and to become directly connected with your Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no time to lose. Today is the day of your salvation. And praise God for His merciful kindness in giving us a last message of mercy before the end comes. Praise His holy name. Well, dear ones, are there any thoughts, any questions, any comments on what has been shared tonight? Please feel free.
Sabbath blessings once again to everybody. Hey, Brother Rob, when I get done with my testimony for the day, how about Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? You can sing that, can't you? Okay. Well, dear ones, here, this is my testimony for the week. Now, Brother Rob and a few of my brother and sisters in Christ are aware of the situation this week. I've been kind of sick on and off, but in the meantime, the other day, I was going into my garden to pick some tomatoes. Now, I didn't have my glasses on. It was early in the morning, and most of the time, I run around barefoot, and I look like a real little hillbilly out there. But anyway, the bottom line is that I put out bird nests, and the nets I put out there so the squirrels and little animals don't eat my little baby plants. And from a distance, I saw my netting pulled ajar from where I normally keep it, and I thought it was kind of odd. And I said, huh, that's kind of weird. So I started walking over to it because we were getting ready for a storm. And as I walked over to it, I reached down, and there was a little weight to it. And I, honest to God, if it was the hand of the angel of the Lord that stopped me right then and there and made me look down and focus, and I was, what? And I couldn't quite see right away. And when I looked down and focused, there it was, a 5 to 6 foot copperhead snake. Only an inch or two of the head was entangled in the netting, and the rest of the body was on the ground. Now, I sent pictures to Brother Rob and a few of my other brothers and sisters so they could see this was a pretty hefty snake there. And in the meantime, to top it off, here comes the storm. It's thundering and lightning, and now the snake is getting perturbed and wanting to wiggle away. But the netting that I put down, the more that moves, the more entangled it gets in its scales. Boy, was I scared. So I asked the Lord, I said, God, what am I going to do? I can't let the snake get away. And I was afraid to go near it. Didn't know what I was going to do. Now, you're going to laugh at me, but I took a picture of it. And everybody said, why would you do that? I said, well, in the event something happens to me, at least they'll know what kind of snake got me. So with that said, as God does always, he brought to remembrance. There's the picture up there, guys. God brought remembrance that on my back porch I had an old axe. And it's a pretty big, heavy axe I used for kindling wood. And boy, I ran up there and I grabbed the axe and I looked at the snake. And I'm going, God, I can't do this. This is gross. I can't do this. All of a sudden, I couldn't hit its head because of the way it was entangled. And I said, please, Lord, at least the tail's not entangled. As if the Lord's angels lifted this axe in my hands. I'm telling you, folks, God is awesome, and his angels are real. They lifted up this axe and helped me swing down, and I went down toward the midsection. And I thrusted it so hard that I went into the ground with the axe. And I came back up, and within seconds I did it a couple of more times. And I was shivering how gross and scared I was. And as it was raining, and so I grabbed a shovel and I started to cover it up for later on for my brother to remove it from the property because I didn't want my dogs to dig it back up. But I'll tell you, by the grace of God, this is not the first time that he has saved me from a multitude of things in my life. Those nettings that I put out years ago, I've come across, I've captured 5 or 6 snakes, cottonmouths, water moccasins, same thing. I don't know if you all know what they are, but most of them had been entangled in these things. This thing was just entangled enough so it couldn't strike at me. And I am so amazed at how God loves a little barefoot hillbilly out in the woods living with her dogs to care enough about me to save me. And this is not the first time he sent an angel to help me. People think I'm a nut. I don't care. I'm going to testify for what the Lord does for me always. So by the grace of God, you can see it right there. This is what the Lord has saved me from this week, and
I thank him. I couldn't be on my knees, and if he was here, I could kiss his feet and thank him. It wouldn't be good enough. And that's my testimony. So to any of you brothers and sisters out there that think that God's not there for you or he doesn't have his angels watching you, I'm here to prove you wrong. God is our Redeemer. Amen. Hugs and love to you all.
Well, praise the Lord, dear sister, for your divine protection. And I can empathize with you there. it's been a couple times that the Lord has protected me from being bit by rattlesnakes, but we don't have water moccasins and copperheads in our locality here on the West Coast, but God is indeed very merciful, compassionate, and of a tender heart to each one of his people. And will indeed protect them from harm according to his perfect will. And praise God for protecting you, dear sister. And thank you so much for your testimony in praising his holy name. Thank you for edifying and building up our faith in the Lord. And you asked for hymn Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And those that know this song, please take a verse of it. Join with me. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning. Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Is there any other testimonies, any other songs, any other things that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Oh, thank you, Bro. And thank you again, Sister Susan. I think it brings it alive when you show pictures. wow, that's a very big snake. I want to share that I was encouraged yesterday when I was at work. and I rang a dear SDA friend of mine that I've just recently talked to. Her name's Dale. And I haven't met, but I'd shared with her that we're trying to share as much DVD health information that we can get hold of because we don't have any to get hold of. And she said, oh, well, you know, I've got so many of this, that, and the other. And she said, I'll send it all to you. And I shared with her that I used to be an SDA and that I had to leave because of the apostasy. And she could agree, and she even said she did the same, but she went back because a particular preacher. And once she sent these to us, I also sent her Present Truth booklets. And once she read a little bit of it, she said she had to immediately talk. She had to talk to us immediately. Yeah, amen. She said she's even going to share it with other SDAs. And I thought, wow, you sure know how to make a man happy. And praise the Lord, yeah. And she I rang her on a break yesterday, and she said, James, I don't want you sharing anything that I've sent you. And she said, I feel like I've been deceived. And I said, why is that? And she said, well, I thought you were still a Seventh-day Adventist. Now I don't want you to pass out any of those DVDs. I don't want you to associate that with yours or Light Ministries or any other ministry that is separated from the church. And I said, sis, it sounds like if you could, you would stop and prevent me from wanting to pass out spiritual prophecy books too. Would that be correct? And she didn't take long to say yes. So that's my encouragement, because obviously she's wrong. She's not right for saying that. I've met a number of people who are SDAs and don't mind whatsoever. In fact, I think what they're thinking is it'll bring more into their church, because sister, the author of the books was a Seventh-day Adventist, died a Seventh-day Adventist. But Sister Dale didn't see it that way. And I got encouragement from it, because like another instance that happened years ago when I thought that maybe I didn't present the gospel right, I shared someone else who was sharing the gospel. I think it was Elder Bob's tract of These Laws Restore Health. And I gave it to her, and then it became evident, because she said, how could you be saying, you, James DeMeese, how could you be saying to leave not only this church, the other church, and that the Roman Catholic Church has changed the authority of God by changing the law of God? How could you say we have to leave all these churches, including mine, because she was a Roman Catholic? And it was then when I realized and knew that it's not just me. I mean, it's not something that I've come up with. When someone treats a message that just clearly, because they have to change, it might be the contact info she might be referring to. Oh, sorry. What would that? In the SDA books. Yeah. She doesn't want, Dale does not want us to have any, she knows that we go to swap meets every Sunday, and she said she doesn't want that linked with anything of the Spirit of Prophecy books or any of your ministry. That's why she didn't want any of the multimedia she sent our way to be shared with us. She'd probably be, does that answer your question? Sorry, go ahead, Liz.
This is really James's story, but I just wanted to add to that. He made it very clear the first time he spoke to her that he had been an SDA and now no longer was. So how she could then feel that she'd been deceived by him, I do not know, unless it's Satan's working. And the other thing that strikes me, she was so adamant, it sounds, and I might be being wrong and being mean here, but it sounds as if she would rather people did not have the true word, the true light from James. She'd rather they didn't have it at all than get it from Brother James. And I find that a very, very strange concept. I think the lady needs praying for. I really do. If what I have just said is what she was really meaning. But I really wanted to say something of my own without taking too long. Just a quick word about snakes. Australia has some of the most deadly snakes in the world. I have been bushwalking for probably about 60 years. I've never seen one, and you hardly ever hear of anyone being bitten by one. And that's a blessing indeed. But the thing I want to share most of all, which is something that's really been shining through for me this week, I'm not telling a lot of you anything you don't know already, but I've discovered, and I didn't even discover it this week, I discovered it long ago, I'm getting in a muddle, aren't I? I get great, great joy out of choosing a psalm, and it has to be a happy, bright, uplifting psalm. Some of them aren't so happy, but choosing one of those and then very carefully rewriting it in my own words without changing the meaning. And that's no mean feat. You have to really, really examine the words, look at more than one translation, use your own word to get the same meaning across. And then you have the same psalm, but it's, in a sense, it's in your words. And I can't tell you the joy that gives me. It's a lot of study. It's a lot of work, because you must not move one iota from the psalmist's meaning. But it's the Holy Spirit in me. I can just feel uplifted, the joy. It's just that the sun's rays shining through me. And I want to add, that's really important to me, because as I have mentioned before, I have great trouble with my children, my adult children. They are estranged from me rather than me being estranged from them. And every morning I wake feeling pretty miserable about that. But all I have to do is get started on my beloved psalms, and the sun shines through, the Lord's rays shine through, the Holy Spirit shines through. What a wonderful, wonderful way. And just in case none of you have ever tried that, if you're feeling down, just take it on as a little task, and I pray that you'll get.
Well, we will keep Sister Dale in prayer that she will choose to embrace the present truth and will indeed rightly understand the materials that God desires to be passed out from those that He does not. And Lord willing, you know, she'll avoid being extreme and be much more compliant with God's perfect will. So we'll keep her in prayer, dear brother, and keep us informed on her continued acceptance of the present truth. And praise the Lord indeed for having an individual that desires your communication with her on the message of salvation. Praise God indeed. Well, Brother Robert desired a song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I don't have it in the room. I know the first verse. Yes, only 7 billion more to go. And praise God. The gospel will indeed go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And we have His word on that. So praise God for multiplying our efforts at reaching souls. And it will indeed be accomplished. But Brother Robert desired, I have decided to follow Jesus. I know the first verse. If others know the other verses, please feel free to join in. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share? And please feel free.
Excuse me. I have a bit of a sore throat today. I've been coughing for 3 whole days, and it's still bothering me right now. But I like to share a scripture song. There's sunshine in my soul today. There's a sunshine in my soul today. More glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in the soul. There is music in my soul today. A carol to my King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiles, there's sunshine in my soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near. the dove of peace is in my heart. The clouds of grace appear. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings. For blessing which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in the soul.
Amen, dear brother, and thank you so much. It's a wonderful song. Well, dear ones, let us bow our heads and our knees for a closing prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your immense love for each one of us and for this whole world, not willing that any should perish, but instead that all have every chance to come to Jesus Christ to find salvation, freedom from sin, and to be set free from destruction. Thank you, Father, that this earth is being filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea, that the latter rain is being poured out in an ever more increasing way, and that many more precious souls are coming into contact with the last message of mercy. I pray, Father, that you'll prepare hearts to hear the message, work upon hearts that have already heard it, and please, Spirit, give them no rest day or night until they comprehend the message of salvation and make a decision to follow it or reject it. And we pray that you'll give them the determination the courage and the love of the Savior to follow the truth and to follow him wherever he goes, including out of the churches. And thank you for helping them and strengthening them to do so. Thank you, dear Father, for opening our blinded eyes and allowing us to see the precious truth. And thank you for giving us each a work to do in seeking to save the lost and in reaching others by letting our light shine and pointing them to the Savior. Please multiply our efforts that many more precious souls may be garnered out of Babylon and brought into your kingdom of righteousness. Please be with us now as we part for a short time. Grant us a very wonderful Sabbath rest tonight and sleep, and for those on the other side of the world, a very wonderful Sabbath day and resting in the Lord. Join in his salvation. And thank you so much for doing so. Be with all of those requesting prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions according to thy perfect will. Please be with Kathy and with Dale and with Bradley and all the others that our precious brothers and sisters have asked for prayers for. Lead and guide them into all truth. Bring healing to them according to thy perfect will. Thank you for your divine protection of our dear sister Susan and keeping her from harm and giving her wisdom to know what to do to eliminate the threat. Thank you for bringing healing to her from the virus. Thank you for bringing healing to our dear sister Ida and her wrist. And please be with Joshua and help him to overcome his cold. Thank you also for bringing increasing health and strength to my dear wife and daughter. And thank you, dear Father, for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you, Savior, for being our great physician. Thank you so much for allowing us to know you. And we love you. Thank you so much for loving us first and wooing us, drawing us back home. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Sabbath blessings, one and all. I've been trying to, wanted to get on here sooner and give with the testimony and, state some things also as well. I've been having, bad internet connection, as well this night, so I've been popping in and out and, but not causing me to be, determined not to, give up and, to press on. Loving with the song, leaning on the everlasting arms, and I would ask that the prayer would be that, which I see so much in Christendom out there, that as important as the cross is, that it seems to get to be a tendency where that people stop right there and focus so much of their attention.
Well, hopefully our dear brother Robert's internet will be better so that we can hear the rest of his testimony. Please feel free.
Hi, everybody, again, and I'm going to leave here in a minute. But in case Brother Robert can't get back on, I'm not sure of 100% of his testimony, but he has a little dog, and his dog's name is Toby. And Toby had a rough life. He was passed around until Robert finally adopted him and gave him a great home. The dog was a very old dog anyway, already, eight years old when he got him. And he has very poor teeth. And the poor dog has been in excruciating pain. So Robert took him to the emergency room the other day, and not Robert, Toby, had surgery. They removed 11 teeth out of this poor little dog. He's only like 17 pounds and 8 years old. So he was in really bad shape, poor little guy. And Robert has done the best that he can with what the Lord has provided him with. And the Lord has provided ample means for him to take care of Toby in this particular situation. So I'm sure he's giving thanks and praise to the Lord. I am. And I know once again it's only a little furry friend, but if we can keep Toby in prayer, he is an older little guy. And like I said, he's been passed around from home to home in the past 8 years. And he's never had anybody to really love and care about him. So in the meantime, you know, now he has Robert. And Robert makes a good dad. But here he is now, so let's keep Toby in prayer. Amen? Thank you.
Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep advancing forward. Keep sharing your faith. Continue watching and praying. And remain anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will indeed see salvation. I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people. Cast up a highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall call them the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. Isaiah 62:10-12. So indeed, go through the gates. Separate from the apostate church. Cast out all the stumbling blocks, all the stones from the path of righteousness, that the people may be directed directly to the Lord and be saved. So may God bless, dear ones, until we meet again.